Before Brother Tobias brings our lesson this morning, we will be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Again, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I will be reading from the King James Version. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. It is good to be with you once again on the Lord's Day. Before we jump into the lesson, I always want to give God the glory, honor, thanks, and praise, not just for the ability to stand before you, but the opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's truly an honor and a privilege to be able to say that here at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. And so without further ado, let's jump right into our lesson of what the church deserves. So to answer that question, we've been dealing with that theme all month. What does Ninth and Main deserve? But not just Ninth and Main as a church, but Ninth and Main as the church of God, the church of truth, the church of Christ, if you will. And so what does Ninth and Main deserve? That question can be answered in so many ways. In fact, Mike has been preaching on different aspects of what the church deserves. Some of us have been giving devos on Wednesday nights on what the church deserves. We've been even writing articles within the bulletin of what the church deserves. And so there's so many aspects to answer that question. And today I want to look at the aspects of these type of servants that the church of Christ, not just here at Ninth and Main, but the church throughout the world deserves. And to do that, we're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Mike and I were going over, if you will, our lessons for the month and just kind of bouncing ideas off of each other. And we threw so many ideas up in the air that it was hard to pick just one. And I told Brother Mike I'm going to have a hard time because he had preached so many different sermons throughout the year. He preached one on humility. He preached one on transparency, and he preached one on vulnerability. And so I'm going to see if I can hit all three aspects in one sermon. And I'm going to try to do so in a timely manner. Now, I know that may not sound like Brother Hatchett, but we're going to try it this morning. Is that all right? If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Mike was giving me quite a few scriptures on each of those categories. And I tried to see if I could do 10 minutes with each point, but if I tried to jump throughout the Bible and go from scripture to scripture, passage to passage, explaining each point, I wouldn't be able to make my point. But I found something interesting, Brother Mike. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he hits all three aspects. Paul was one who we could consider humble. Paul was one who we could consider transparent, and Paul even showed vulnerability. And we're going to see this in the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, it was read into your hearings, Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16, in which Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he's letting them know, I'm ready. I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ignorant of it. I know what God's gospel, God's truth, God's grace has done for me. In fact, I'm excited to preach the gospel to you, but not just to you, to everyone. Because God has given this gospel to all of us. It is His power, His vehicle of salvation, if you will, not just to the Jews, but to the Greek also. And so Paul is letting them know, I'm ready to preach this gospel to you. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have an issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is being accused of being a false apostle. They were trying to say all kinds of things about Paul. Paul can't be a true apostle. He doesn't dress the part. He doesn't speak eloquently enough. And you remember that time y'all tried to pay Paul? Yeah, he didn't take your money. So obviously he's a false preacher. He's a false teacher. And I find that ironic that a man of God, a servant of God, a preacher of the gospel, he didn't accept your money, and that's what makes him a false teacher? Find that quite interesting. So Paul, being who he was, Paul could have went into defense mode. I know if someone was going to attack my character, knowing me, who I am, I may have some things to spit back. I may have some things to say. I may try to even prove myself. Paul doesn't do that. Paul just wrote to the Corinthians and told them, you know how I preached the gospel to you. You know what things I went through, what things I suffered with you, how much I loved you. He would even say in 2 Corinthians 11, how I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul says, I love you. And I would never try to come and harm y'all or preach some false for my own gain. And that's one of the reasons I know what I'm doing is true, because I'm not doing it for myself. So when you get to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, I'm not gonna glory in myself. I'm not gonna boast about what I've done. I could go there. I could tell you how I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin. I was of the Pharisees, of the strictest of sect, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, how I labored more abundantly than they all, how I was starved, beaten, shipwrecked for the cause of Christ. I could go there, Paul says, but I'm not gonna boast in myself. Paul says, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He said, but this man, he saw things. He was caught up in the third heaven. And not only did he see things, he heard things that were unlawful for a man to utter. Paul says, I won't glory in myself, but this man, I'll glory in him. Paul says, the only thing I could necessarily boast in is my infirmities. That is probably the only thing Paul could boast about, was that the fact that he had been going through a lot of physical infirmities, all for the cause of Christ. But then he gets to verse 7, and this is going to be our lesson text for today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, where the Bible reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." When we get to 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 7, Paul is now switching back to talking about himself. He was speaking of himself in verses 1 through 6, but this is kind of Paul speaking in the third person. Some people don't think that's Paul talking about Paul. I believe it is, because why on earth would you defend yourself or your apostleship? You're talking about being a true apostle, and in order to defend your apostleship, you're going to talk or boast about another man. I believe that's Paul referring to himself in the third person, because when you get to verse 7, it even tells why he was given this thorn. Not just, lest I should be exalted above measure, but because of the abundance of the revelations given to me. Because of the things I saw. What things did you see? Verses 1 through 6. Because of the things I saw, I had to be given this thorn. And so our first point we want to look at, what does the church deserve? The church deserves members who express humility. Paul says, in order to keep me humble, lest I should be exalted. The word exalted can mean lifted up. We have another phrase, puffed up. Paul could have easily become puffed up. Think about the apostle Paul, on his road to Damascus, Paul, who was invited to be an apostle by Jesus Christ personally, Paul, who was sent out to the Gentiles. What other apostle you know was sent to the Gentiles? Paul, who is responsible for over 2/3 of our New Testament. That's right. That same Paul. The same Paul who went to Athens, who could preach to kings, who could preach in the marketplace, who could preach in the synagogue. Yes, that Paul. It would have been easy for Paul to be puffed up. Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. Paul had a lot of knowledge. And it's easy for us as children of God that the more we grow in God, the more we grow in his grace, the more we grow in his knowledge, We can easily become puffed up. And sometimes I have to be careful with myself. I cannot speak to about you, but I can speak to you and I can speak about myself. I have to be careful with being in the church, growing closer, growing my faith, being more stern. And certain things don't tempt me like they used to. Certain things don't bother me as much. And then when I see my brethren sometimes falling to those, if you will, trivial things, I have to remind myself, and such were some of you. I have to remind myself of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, not to think more highly of myself than I ought to. I have to remind myself of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, take heed lest you fall. And so with Paul, God says there's this thorn. Paul says it was given to me. I like this. Not that it was inflicted upon me, not that I stumbled into it. Because you could easily stumble into some bushes and get stuck by what we call sticky brows. No. Paul says this thorn was given to me. He looked at it like a gift. How many of us in our life has gone through something uncomfortable and then told God, thank you? I've never in my life seen a child get disciplined and look at their parents and go, thank you, mother. Can you punish me again? You would never see that happening. But Paul knows why this was given to him. He says, lest I should be exalted to keep me humble, because one thing I've learned, James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God cannot use us if we are not expressing humility. God cannot use a proud servant. Because you must realize that it's not about you, it's about him. And Paul is saying, to keep me useful, I have this thorn. I often think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and toward the end of the chapter, I believe about verses 11 through, I want to say 18, he starts talking about these vessels. He talks about how some vessels are of silver, some vessels are of gold, and some of these vessels you clean up and you sit up and you show them off, and they don't, some get used, some don't get used. And what I realize is that with a vessel has to be filled with something. Vessels are usually empty, like a vase, a pot, a fine china, if you will, the glass, the little diamond cups you show off when guests come over. Those are usually empty because vessels are something that need to be filled. Well, what God is saying is, Paul, I want you to be filled, but I want you to be filled with me. In other words, Paul, if you're too puffed up, if you're too exalted, if you're full of yourself, you can never be full of me. And if we're too puffed up, we're too proud to admit that we even need God, how can we be useful in his kingdom? Ninth and Main deserves members who are humble, because that humility not only expresses our need for God, it expresses our need for each other. This is one lesson I have learned, and I'm still learning it. You cannot get to heaven by yourself. You cannot. And it's going to take everything in you, and it's going to take the brethren, it's going to take family, it's going to take loved ones, it's going to take the help of God. And so God allows Paul this thorn so he can keep Paul humble. And I find it like almost like this paradox, because in order to access God's grace, Paul has to be given this thorn. Paul needs to be humble. So in order to get God's grace, James 4, 6 says Paul needs to be humble. But in order to keep Paul humble, he's given the thorn. And as he's given the thorn, he starts praying to God to remove the thorn, but it was the thorn keeping him humble. It's a paradox. But I love what Paul does. Paul didn't just say it was a gift. Paul is actually pouring himself out to the brethren at Corinth. And as I was reading this text, I said, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to look for humility. I found it. I said, and then I'm going to try to look for transparency. But one thing I will not do is I will not eisegete. I will not add opinion. I will not try to add something to the text that isn't there. But transparency is there. Why are you saying this, Tobias? Because you got to remember, Paul is not just writing his thoughts down on paper. He's writing this to the brethren at Corinth. And if I'm writing you and telling you that I have this thorn was so bad that I went to God 3 times and asked him to remove it. In a sense, I'm telling you I have a weakness too. In a sense, I'm telling you I need your prayers too. In a sense, I'm telling you that this thorn was given to me because there's this opposition or this opportunity, if you will, that I could become puffed up. And just like you, I need prayers too. Paul is being transparent here as he's writing to the brothers at Corinth because he's pouring it all out, laying it on the line, if you will. And what I did was I looked up the definition. The definition of humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance, humbleness. The definition of transparency is the quality of being easy to perceive or detect, boldness or shameless. Paul is being what you call, he's laying it all out on the table. Wait a minute, Paul, an apostle, he needed help? Paul, an apostle, he prayed to God and God didn't hear him on the first prayer. Paul, an apostle, had to go to God 3 times. Yes. And not only did Paul go to God 3 times, but look at how God responded. God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God heard Paul's prayer. He answered it, but Paul's request was denied. You mean to tell me, Brother Hatchett, that I can humble myself down and serve God and in my time of need and my time of crying out, God can tell me no? Yes. Paul is letting the brothers at Corinth know, I prayed to God and he did not remove my thorn. But he did answer my prayer. In other words, God is telling Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn from you. I'm not going to take anything from you because what I've given you is already enough. Sometimes we pray so hard for God to take something from us, remove something out of our life. Take this hard opposition from me, God. And it may be that opposition, it may be that whatever that difficult thing you're dealing with, have you ever thought that that's the thing that's making you stronger? I have often said, I said it in class this morning, faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. How do you know how strong you are, how faithful you are, how patient you are, if you've never gone through anything? You've never gone through any trials. You've never dealt with any opposition. Too many people try to figure out what was Paul's thorns. And so many preachers say, man, I got it figured out. I know what it was. I'm not so sure God wants us to figure out Paul's thorn. I believe God wants you to figure out your thorn. And I believe the Holy Spirit was intentional in leaving out the exact thorn that Paul went through so that every one of us could put ourselves in the text. Some say it might have been problematic people. Some say it might have been a persistent past, something he dealt with in his past. Some say it could have been a physical ailment. Some say it could have been lust. It could have been a passion that he had. Whatever the thorn was, Paul deals with it the same way you and I have to deal with it. So whatever it is that worked for Paul, if you and I put our thorns in that place, it can work for us too. Well, what was it that worked for Paul? It was God's grace. Why are you saying that Paul was transparent? Because Paul is showing the brethren that I didn't get over this on my own merits. It wasn't by my intellect. It wasn't by my strength. It wasn't by me. It was by God's grace that I was able to overcome, and not even overcome, because apparently God didn't take the thorn away. But in order to deal with the thorn, I needed God's grace to do it. I know this is true because in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul is telling the brothers at Corinth about the gospel, how it was delivered to him, and now he's delivering it to them. And then he tells them what that gospel is: the death, burial, resurrection, and the appearing of Jesus, which you get to around verses 8 and 9, and Paul tells them how Jesus appeared to over 500, he appeared to his disciples, and then last of all, he appeared to me. Paul says, in fact, I don't even feel worthy to be called an apostle. I'm one born out of due season, if you will. But then you get to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, Paul knows, no, I'm not worthy to preach the gospel. I persecuted the church. I was the one who was against Christ. My lifestyle was in total opposition. But because of God's grace, now I can preach the gospel to you. I see why he was excited when he wrote to the brothers at Rome. It's the same for you and I. Yes, we may have had a past, but that's the past. As a child of God, I have to be willing to admit, to humble myself and admit, God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own, but here's the bigger picture. It's not just a moment between you and God, because transparency means I have to let the brethren see it too. And that's something we don't like to do. I can't let you in my house. I can't let you see the me outside of the suit. I can't let you see the me in the home or the me on the job. That's too clear. That's too transparent. Brother Hassan, I can't put it all on the table. Well, maybe that's why you're not getting the help that you need. God cannot use you if you don't first humble yourself, admit you need his help, and then be transparent with the brethren. We won't know what to pray for if you don't tell us. We don't know how to help you if we don't know that there's a problem. But when you're transparent and you're letting people know, I need help. I don't just need help. I need your help. Can y'all help me with this situation? Now help can begin to take place. But it was because I put my pride aside. I humbled myself and I was clear. I was straightforward. I was transparent with the brethren. Paul is doing that here in 2 Corinthians 12. He's putting it all on the table. He's letting them know his dependency is on God and not on himself. He's letting them know, I needed help just like you did. But I'm going to tell you the same thing God told me, my grace is sufficient. And I got a little curious. I wanted to know, what was that grace? What does it mean that your grace is sufficient? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. But now the grace of God has appeared to who? All men. And it did something. Teach. It taught Paul what he needed to know. How do I handle this thorn? Let my grace teach you. Where am I going to get the help I need? Let my grace teach you. But first, you got to deny some things. Then you got to pick up some things. You got to live godly. You got to live righteously. There's a way you have to live in order for God's grace to take effect. Did you know that in Titus 2:11, and you finish to the end of the chapter, that's God's word. God's grace has appeared to all men because he gave us his word. How do you know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. What's the only begotten son? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word. Word was with God. Word was God. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, when God gave us his son, he gave us his word. And that's the grace of God that's appeared to all men, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I see why Paul was ready. I see why Paul wasn't ignorant. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because that same grace that helped him make it, now I can share that grace with you. But first, I needed to admit I need help. You see this in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is blinded on the road to Damascus. Paul needed help just to get to the house. And as Ananias comes in, Paul needs to know what to do to be saved. And he doesn't do it himself. He has to be led by another man. He has to be taught by someone else. And I find it interesting that this same Paul who is pleading himself to the brothers at Corinth, He is showing them how God is teaching him through grace, and now he's sharing his weakness with them, trying to give them strength. Have you ever in your life been weak and needed help, and someone helped you, and you got over that, and then you found someone in the church who was going through the same thing you were going through? Did you ever take the time to share with them how you made it over? Did you ever take the time to share with them God's grace and show how it was sufficient for you? So number one, Paul was humble. Number two, Paul was transparent. And number three, Paul was vulnerable. He was vulnerable. I'm not putting that in the text. I know he had to be vulnerable. Listen to the definition of vulnerability. The definition of vulnerability is the quality or state of being exposed to the possibility of being attacked or ashamed, either physically or emotionally. And I looked up synonyms for the word vulnerable or vulnerability. And these are the two that stuck out to me the most. Number one, openness. And number two, weakness. It's right there in verse 9. It's right there in verse 10. For when I am weak, it takes a strong man to admit he's weak and he needs help. Paul was so vulnerable. Do you know every time Paul preached the gospel, there was an opportunity to be rejected? From Acts chapter 13 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, you see Paul preaching. Sometimes it was receptive. Sometimes it wasn't. It could have been like at Iconium. It could have been like at Lystra. It could have been at like at Thyatira or Thessalonica, where Paul goes and preach to those in Thessalonica. They get so upset that they chase Paul from Thessalonica all the way to Berea just to keep on attacking him and trying to stop him from preaching the gospel. Now, what if Paul was like us and says, I'm tired of being attacked. I'm tired of being rejected. I don't want to go through this anymore. I'm tired of being vulnerable. Vulnerability does not feel good. But when we are vulnerable, not only do we open ourselves up for attack of the enemy, but we also open ourselves up from help from God. Because do you know the more Paul preached, the stronger he got? It's like me saying, I've never preached before, and you put me up before the audience, and my knees are clamming together, and I get shaky, and these butterflies are in my stomach, and I'm just so nervous. But what happens over time? If you keep giving me opportunities, if I keep getting up to preach, one day I'll be able to lift my head high and proclaim the gospel proudly, boldly. But if I give up at the first sign of hardship because I got attacked, because they rejected me. And here's what I believe. I believe the biggest hindrance to the work of the church, whether it be edification, whether it be benevolence, or whether it be evangelism, three of the biggest hindrances is lack of humility, lack of transparency, and lack of vulnerability. When you are not humble, you're saying, well, God, I know you said you have a way, but I'm going to try things my way. When you're not transparent, you can't get the help you need. James 5:16 says what? Confess your faults, confess your trespasses one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Do we truly believe that? If I'm not humble, transparent, or vulnerable enough to even ask you for help, am I really following James 5:16? Can I really say that I believe God's way work? It works. I know it works. But yet I'm not doing it. Why do I need to confess my faults? Because as I confess my transgressions, the brethren will pray for me. But here's the best part. I'll be healed. And maybe it's the point we're not being healed because we're not asking for prayers and we're not confessing our transgressions. We're too busy trying to hide or trying to make it over on our own or depend on our own strength. I'll get over this one day. I can't ask the brothers to pray for me. Then they'll know. I don't want them thinking ill of me. Paul is pouring himself and it's almost like he doesn't necessarily care what the Corinthians think of him. Just know I needed God's help. And that's how I know I'm not a false teacher. Because I depend on God the same way you do. And when I preach, it was not for or about or to myself. It was all for, with, and through him. I love that James 5:16. Here's an interesting point. Has nothing to do with the lesson, but it fits. In James 5:16, when you look up that word healed, it's not therapeo. That word heal is not limited to physical healing. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 and verses 13, talking about the physical healing of the centurion's servant. But it's also used again in Scripture in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where it says Jesus was sent to heal the brokenhearted through preaching. That means that this healing can even be an emotional one. Not just that, but if you look in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, same Greek word is used to show a spiritual healing, where Jesus healed all those who were oppressed of the devil. There's a spiritual healing, an emotional healing, a physical healing. James says once we start confessing and we start praying, healing can take place. And I thought about that word righteous. It goes on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means part of being righteous is me praying for the brethren and confessing my faults. That means it's, what is righteous? Righteousness. It's right to do it. And according to God, this is what's right. Praying for my brethren and confessing my faults. It's right. So that must mean by implication, hiding my sins instead of confessing them and not asking for prayers and not praying for the brethren, it must not be right. Meaning it's wrong. It's wrong to try to hide my faults and say that I got this. That's pride. That's not being transparent. And that's not being vulnerable. What does the church deserve? It deserves members who are humble enough to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might exalt you. Not your co-workers, not your spouse, not your kids, not your brethren, but God in his due time. It's meaning being transparent enough to let people know when I'm doing okay and when I'm not doing okay. I don't know when we got the idea that being a child of God, being a Christian, means I'm going to always be okay. I'm going to always have a smile. Because newsflash, there are days when I'm not doing so well. There are days when I don't feel like smiling. There are days when I don't feel like getting out of the bed. There are even days when I don't feel like preaching the gospel, dare I say it. I'm not always like Paul when he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Some days it's just woe me. My wife can tell you. Like a big baby sitting in the bed, just needing somebody to pat me on the back. But you know what gets me through? I look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith. I look to Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. Taking on human flesh, he humbled himself even to the point of death, even to the point of the cross, and through it all, he even learned obedience. It's so interesting to see that Paul has given this thorn. He goes to God three times, asks God to remove it. God didn't remove it. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane goes to God three times, asks God to remove this cup. God did not remove it. Because the same grace and strength he gave to Jesus, same grace and strength he gave to Paul, and newsflash, the same grace and strength that he's gave to you. Do you know that there's a Bible verse for everything you're dealing with? Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, psychological, you name it. Even financial. It's in there. There's a verse. His grace truly is enough. When you get the chance, go home and break that phrase down. My, whose grace is it? It's God's grace. It's one thing to receive grace from a human, right? Say you're speeding, cops pulls you over, says, you know you were speeding, right? Well, I knew I wasn't going slow, right? You don't get smart with them, but he decides instead of giving you a ticket, he's going to give you a warning. And so he shows you a little grace. But newsflash, there's times in my life when I'm feeling a little anxious, I'm feeling a little depressed, or I'm feeling a little down. Me remembering that that cop didn't give me a ticket when he should have, you know what? That's not going to cheer me up. That's not going to get me through the day. That's not going to give me the strength I need to go to worship on Sunday. But God's grace will it. God's grace, my grace, grace. What is grace? Favor, love, God's love. You could say God's love is enough. My grace is, not was, not will be, but is right now. God's grace is sufficient even right now. Now, it's easier said than done. We can look at God's grace in the past. We can look forward to God's grace. But a true test of faith is depending on God's grace in the here and in the now. What is it? It is sufficient. Now, I thought that was very humble of God to say. When Paul speaks of God, he talks about someone who is able, more than exceedingly and abundantly able, to take care of all your needs, to even do above what you ask or think. That's when Paul describes God. But when God describes himself, he says, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. He could have easily said it's more than enough, and he would not have been boasting. He would have been telling the truth. But he says it's sufficient. That's quite humble of God to say. And I love the last part. It's sufficient for you. It didn't say for Paul. Because that means anyone who picks up their Bible and reads that verse, you can say, Tobias, my grace is sufficient for you. Who's ever reading that verse, you can look at that verse that day and say, God's grace is enough. Now, my question to you, are you putting yourself in a position to receive that grace? The opposite of being humble is to be puffed up. Are you too high up? Are you too elevated? Are you too mighty to receive God's grace? The opposite of transparency is being closed off, is being hidden, is being to the point where you don't ask, I don't tell, and I don't bother you, you don't bother me, right? Are you so hidden? Is your life so hidden that you can't put yourself in a place for God's grace to take effect? Have you hidden yourself from the grace of God? Now, you can't, by all means. You cannot hide from God's grace, but you can put yourself in a position where God can extend his grace to you. Here's what I mean by that. God resists the proud. You can put yourself in a place where you say, I hear what you're saying, Brother Hatchett. I hear what you're saying, preacher. I hear what you're saying, church member. But I'm going to do things my own way. I know you want me to be honest with people, but I got trust issues. I can't do that. Do you know what you're telling God? Are you vulnerable enough to receive God's grace? Here's one thing I learned, and I'll say this in closing, and the lesson will be yours. When we learn to be humble, transparent, and vulnerable, we can grow closer not only to God, but to each other. Why? Because not of the fact that we have shared our deepest, darkest secret, but because we have meaningfully risked exposure to God himself within our church family. When we do this, we grow in our understanding of grace. We can commit to our church family, and we can share our lives with everyone. Bible-centered vulnerability is a vehicle for the sharing of the gospel. When understood correctly, vulnerability can be a powerful tool. In fact, it can be a tool used for evangelism. It can be a tool used to bring people to God's kingdom, a kingdom where we risk it all for everyone because Jesus risked it all for us. When you look at Jesus on the cross, you see the most vulnerable man, the most meek man, the most transparent man to ever walk the earth. I often think of that sometimes when the Bible says in Deuteronomy that Moses was the most meek man on the earth. He was until Jesus hit the scene. Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, he was until Jesus came on the scene. My point being, Jesus ought to be our example of what the church deserves. He was humble to God. We should be too. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have not submitted yourself to God. You have not humbled yourself under God's authority, which is the word of his son, Jesus. Brother Hatchett, what is God's authority? What is the words of Jesus Christ? What must I do to humble myself and accept this truth, this grace that was delivered to all people? Number one, you have to hear God's word, God's grace. You have to hear it and believe it. Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and not just believe it, according to Hebrews 11:6, but we must be willing to confess it, Matthew 10:32 and 33. We must be willing to repent of our sins. Repent is a turning away from. It's not only in the New Testament, Luke 13:3, it's even in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, first thing they had to do was humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And they had to turn from their wicked ways. It's a repentance. It's always been a turning back to God. After doing the hearing, the believing, the repenting, the confessing, it is then left up to what Jesus calls a burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul talks about how being baptized puts us into the death of Jesus Christ. That means everything Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, we recreate that, we reenact that in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. The death, you die with Christ. You die to the old you. The burial, you're buried with Christ. The resurrection, you're raised with Christ. And the appearance, you rise to walk in the newness of life. And you can present yourself a new man, a new creature. If you're not a child of God, I want you to be one today. If you are a child of God, but you haven't been humble, you haven't been transparent, you are in need of help, but you haven't been depending on your brethren, you haven't asked for prayers. In fact, you haven't even been praying for others. I want you to use this opportunity to take God at his word. Humble yourself. Be open today. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Be vulnerable. I know it's scary, but this is where trust comes in. If you let God in, he'll help you. But it's only through his grace. Let us help you. Let us go to God on your behalf. Won't you make that decision today as we together stand and sing?